I can't help myself but comment on something a little bit. You know, there's one walking around this country right now on every TV airway and media source you can find and social networks, speaking before Congress, speaking before anything and everybody that you can mention. He's walking around as one that sets the religious standard for the world. Even non-Christians believe that. They'll say, oh yeah, he's the ultimate standard. He's setting the moral standard. He's setting all standards. There's those who believe this. There's those who believe he has the authority to do such. He goes about bearing a name he has no authority to bear. You know, it's a sad thing that people would follow after such a teaching in such a way. You know, Psalms 111 and 9 says, he has sent redemption down to his people. Holy and reverend is his name. Who are they talking about? God. God is to be revered. God is to be revered. It is his name. He is holy. He is reverend. He is the ultimate supreme being. It's God. This individual continues to walk around being called Holy Father. Vicar of Christ, meaning in place of Christ on earth. He is God's living word, and in his own words, being on this land. That's self-proclaimed appointed title, voted in by men. I understand the man was once a barroom bouncer, but that's neither here nor there. The title he bears is more the bigger shame. He goes on to be called Father, Holy Father, all these names. Jesus talked about in Matthew 23, he says, call no man rabbi, call no man master, call no man father. You have but one Father. He's talking in a religious sense. There are no masters above you. I am the master, he says. There's one, it's Christ Jesus. He is the living word of God. There is one reverend, that is God himself. So we see these names and these titles put a hardship for people to follow after that know the Bible, know the truth, know the scriptures. Today, he will not be speaking here. He's not qualified. Now, that's not me putting a margin out there. That's the Bible standard. Today, hopefully God is going to be speaking. Today, I hope that it's just my voice you hear, but it's going to be God's word that comes through loud and clear. So that's my goal, my desire, my hope this morning to in my little tirade on the latest current events in this world. But I'll move on, but I think it does have application. You know, we have this individual in this world because people can't follow the will of the Lord. So now they want a guy that can tell them it's okay. And that's what we've got. That's what they've got. We don't have that. They've got somebody can say, oh, don't worry about that. I know that was a sin, but I'm going to pardon that one. And we're going to actually change that. We're going to give you a new law, and it's going to override that. Don't worry about it. We have one in place of God. He has been given the authority by his people to forgive sin, to change, command, to change spiritual living. We don't have such a command today. We don't have such ability. No one here does. Christ didn't change his Father's will. He didn't change his Father's teachings. He says, I and my Father are one. If you hear me speak, you hear the Father. There was no change. Today, we're going to look at a little bit of things. You know, there are those who just couldn't live that life, couldn't bear the burdens of the life, and so therefore they're looking for something different. I think that's where these people fall. This morning, I want to talk about something we all know well about. Some subjects here we're going to cover this morning. Get on the right page here. I'm going old school today. I'm going spiral notebook. I didn't have this on my computer. It's a late night. We're looking at the intro here. Look at Luke chapter 22 and 44. We'll go to reference these. You can write them down for your learning if you'd like or further reading. But Luke 22 and 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus speaking to the 11. And here's if you want to talk about a topic of our lesson, the cost to bring salvation down to man. He knew it. He knew it. He knew the cost to bring salvation down to man. He knew what the end would be. He's telling the 11, I know these things. I'm telling you what they are. They were written aforetime. You should know them too. You should know the old law. You know these things. I'm going to be rejected. I'm not going to be well received, even though it's been told that and written in aforetime that there will be a Messiah coming. People aren't going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to reject me. I'm going to have to suffer. Now, Christ suffered physical pain, emotional pain. He suffered all like men. He was tempted. I'm sure it hurt him to be rejected of men, even though he knew it was going to happen. It hurt him physically to endure the physical trials of his ministry, not to mention his beatings and the crucifixion. He bore our shame. That was probably the ultimate thing he had to deal. He had to bear our sin on the cross. He had to bear that sin. And for that moment, the first time in his life, he was separated from God because God had to turn his back from sin. But he bore it for us. In the end, we know he was resurrected to bring salvation down to man. He rose up again, and he established the church. You know, we have an individual here that knew the price of bringing salvation down to man. He knew the price. He knew the cost. And he still willingly did it. Can you imagine someone telling you, here's the life I'm going to give you. I got a great job for you. Here's a job opportunity, Dan. I want you to take this and run with it and do it with joy. You're going to be disliked. You're going to be hated. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be killed. You're going to be mocked, spat, all these things. It's great. Why don't you take this job? It's the greatest job ever. And you're going, yeah, you're crazy. You're crazy. But that's what Christ committed to. He knew the cost. He knew the cost of what it took to save man from this, our own sins. Our own sins. It was our own fault. Our own mistakes. He knew. Today we look at the cost as a Christian. Look at cost of someone who maybe not even be a Christian yet. But even as a Christian, we take a whole different approach. And there's some things we look at in this world and we talk about cost. You know, every one of us has got an Excel spreadsheet. We've got some type of accounting program or this or that. And we're watching budgets and watching numbers. My whole job is based on numbers. I sit there and report numbers and watch numbers and track numbers. And every moment of my life is numbers at work. It drives me crazy. I never thought I'd do that. My job is numbers, numbers, numbers. We're counting the cost. We're counting where we're at. We're looking at projecting where we're going, where we're heading, how comfortable we're going to be, or how uncomfortable things may get. If my numbers weren't there, it could get real uncomfortable. So we're looking at these things. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, we know this story well, the parable of the rich man. He had an abundance of goods. He had so much fruit, he had nowhere to put it. It was just overflowing. He had a great harvest. He had a great year. And he said, you know what? What am I going to do? I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger. He was counting on the future. He was counting how well he'd done. He was counting the cost of the future, what he would need for the future. He says, I got an abundance. I've got more than I need. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build more. But you know, the parable goes, Jesus said, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose all these things will be? Whose will they be? He was counting cost of the future. He was counting on time. He was counting on living a life of luxury. He says, I will sit back and eat and drink and be merry. I don't need to work right now. Look at all I got. I'm wealthy. He was counting worldly cost versus he should have been counting spiritual cost. He says, thy fool, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose all these things will be? You know, I've never been around someone that's passing that was conscious that said, man, I wish I would have bought more stuff. I wish I took a bigger vacation. I wished I could have done this or done that. No, they said, you know, I need to pray to God. I haven't met one yet. Maybe you have. But those individuals never look back on the world and say, man, I could have bought that nice car back 2 years ago and I didn't. Man. No, they're getting on their knees, they're praying. They're asking the Father forgiveness or for strength to get through this and that they may receive them. There are people that aren't even religious getting down on their knees and praying when that time comes. You know, very few people say, well, you know, I should have took that bigger trip. I should have did this. I should have done that. They say that now. But in those time frames, I've never seen it. They're looking to the Lord. We are to count those costs daily. We're to count that cost. We're to be accountants, if you will. Spiritual accountants, because it's being tallied for us in heaven. We need to track where we're heading and what the cost will be. I want to get into that a little more as we get going. But I want to read. In this life, we get too busy with, let's just say, even retirement. We think we're building for our retirement. We're building for investments. That's all we hear anymore on TV is building for the future. Your 401, where's it been the last 7-10 years? You know, is it taking a hit in the economy? Are you investing in your home? Is your home value going up? Are these things happening? We're looking and looking and looking and saying, man, we are so focused on living in this life. We think if we don't have the latest iPhone or the newest car, we're poor. Then I talk to the preachers that go to Africa. We don't know what poor is. I don't know what poor is. I ask them and they tell me. They say, these people have nothing and they're happy. They have the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6:31 says it like this, and we all know the verse as well, but I want to read them for the purpose of this lesson. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 says, therefore, Jesus saying, take no thought, saying, what shall I eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil therefore. You know, I look at that and I go, man alive, how many times do I do that? I'm always, man, tomorrow I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that, I got to buy new clothes, my shoes are getting a little ragged, I want to go get these new ones, are really cool. Yeah, you just, where's our minds? How many of us can say we don't think like that, at least from time to time? And there's things we have need of, there's nothing wrong with that. But the focus here is the world standard has been, those are the Gentile, Jesus is talking about here, abundance, buying, wealth, spending, looking nice, trendy, keeping up with everybody, keeping up with technology, keeping up with that. But where should our hearts be? Where should our minds be? He says, you've got enough. Focus on the other things. The needful things will be there. Focus on those spiritual things. He says, these things here are temporal. Look at the Son of Man. What did he have? Did he have the latest, greatest clothes? Did he have the greatest house? Did he have the great house with a view of the ocean? He didn't even have a place to lay his head. The Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. And we know these parables. It talks about the birds of the field and the grasses and those things. We won't go into those. How the Lord takes care of those that don't even sow for themselves. But they're taken care of, aren't they? He's not saying that as Christians we're to go sit on the street and do nothing. He's saying put your focus where focus needs to be. Put your priorities in order. God first. Put these things. Don't spend so much time planning for tomorrow. Don't spend so much time saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It's the Lord's will whether we do it or not. How can I say that? Because we aren't guaranteed the next hour. I'm not guaranteed the next hour. We all think we are. We may be in good health. We may have a good life. We may be feeling good today and a sunny day. It's awesome out. What could go wrong? We don't know the time or the hour the Son of Man will come again. We don't know the time or hour we'll be called from this life. We don't know. We plan way too much. Just like that rich man that had abundance, thy fool. He called him foolish. He put his focus and his future in material things. Didn't put him in spiritual things. He was counting worldly cost. He was a good accountant. He was a good businessman, but a fool when it came to spiritual things. That's why he was calling him a fool. He says, thy fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. That is a hard lesson to bear, wouldn't it be? That'd be hard to hear. I wonder what, and that is a parable sense, but say that was a real, you know, a real person. What would that person be doing the minute he heard that after that? Would he go out, eat, drink, be merry again? Or would that person, if it was I, would I be praying to my Heavenly Father, studying the Word? I think it'd probably be the latter, more than likely. I know in my case, I would definitely be down on my knees praying to the Lord. Luke 14, beginning in 26 verse, says this. Jesus, once again here, speaking of parable, he says, in the 26th verse of Luke 14, says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciples. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, begin to mock it, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and continue and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? You know, good point. We talked about that. You know, we count the cost. He's relating to man. He's relating to you and I. He's saying, you're living in this world. There's certain things you've got to do. You're counting the cost if you're going to build a house. Can you afford the house? You're going to count it whether or not you have enough materials to finish. You're counting whether or not you're able to get it accomplished. You're going to look at things in this life. There's certain things we're going to do. We need to do to function. He says, but these things are interfering. These things have consumed us. They have enveloped us. He says, why aren't you following the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm paraphrasing. But I want to back up for a second. We need to leave all if needed for the gospel of Christ. We need to bear our cross. He said that. God's got to come first. And we got to count the cost. You ever think about that? We're talking all worldly costs. He says count the spiritual cost. How do I know that? Because we just talked about it. He says, if you're going to love mother and father more than me, this verse, it says hate. Now, I want to talk about that word hate a second. It says, if you don't hate mother and father and brother and sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. That word hate means you love less than God. You love God more. It's not the hate like the world would say, like I despise this individual. It doesn't say we have to hate them in that sense. That's not the biblical plan that he's saying. He's saying to love less. And Matthew talks about that, I think, later on. Matthew 10:37 says, if you love mother and father more than me, he uses the word love there. If you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's a tough call, folks. Are we counting that cost? Are we realizing that sometimes to obey the gospel call has us go against common man, has us go against the one they call self-proclaimed Holy Father? Even though the world may say, well, how can he be wrong? It says we have to go against maybe mother, brother, and sister to obey the gospel call because they're not following the gospel plan. Man, that's hard. That's probably the toughest thing of this he mentions. We love our families. We love our sons, our daughters, our mothers, our brothers, all that. We love them all. But there's going to come a time maybe in some people's life you have to make a choice. You have to say, they're keeping me from gospel. They're keeping me from obeying the gospel call. They're keeping me from worship on Sunday. Who should I obey? God or mother, brother, sister, family more than thee? We are to consider that cost. And sometimes it takes that. Sometimes we have to stand up for our gospel. We have to stand up for the gospel and our belief in Christ Jesus. Say, no, I've got to be at worship. No, I cannot do these things that I once did. No, I need to be here on the Lord's day to break of the one bread, participate in the cup, remembering death and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a tough thing. Or do we say, well, you know, it's my family. I'm supposed to be a family man. It's biblical, all these things. I'll compromise a little bit. I'll bend my faith a little bit. I'll adapt. That's what's happened to the world, folks. When it hits our heartstrings, we bend, we buckle. The Bible says if it puts interference between us and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better choose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't compromise. That sounds cold, that sounds hard, but that's biblical. The Bible says don't put these in front of your soul's salvation. Count the cost. Know that that time comes, you're going to have to stand up for the truth. You're going to have to stand there for the truth, and it's going to hurt sometimes. You know, people think about they're going to become a Christian. Well, I'm going to become a Christian. Everything's great. All love, joy, peace, happiness. I'm going to be abundantly rich and wealthy. And the Bible says I'm going to be blessed. And it's all just going to be perfect. That's not the case. That's not the case in this life. We are blessed indeed. We have a home in heaven if we live faithfully to death. We have Christ as our Savior. We have the power of prayer. We have God's ear. We have all these things and the saints of like faith to draw strength from. But we're going to face troubles and trials and tribulations and tempting of our own faith, trying of our faith. We're going to face those things. But if you're not a Christian, what are you going to face? Everything in the world without God. How's it better? It's not. I had people say, well, you know, it's too many hypocrites in the church. So you're going to go in the world? You ain't got enough fingers and toes, my friend. You can't count all the hypocrites in the world. You think it's better in the world. What if there is a hypocrite in the church? God... It's you and God. Get right with the Lord. Serve the Lord. There may be those who are not always obeying like they should or this or that. That's not your concern for your soul's salvation's sake. You get right with the Lord first. Then you can talk to others. But it says, don't worry about these things. Put away the worldly things. Those are the things that don't matter. Put these away. But we tend to say, okay, well, it's getting hard. I'm going to upset the family. And then we're going to have that little family reunion and it gets uncomfortable. I'll just go along with so-and-so or such-and-such. Or we do it in the workplace. We do it in the school. We're not willing to stand up for the cost. We're not willing to count that cost. We haven't counted the cost and been prepared for that price to pay. You know, you stand there and it's not easy. It's, you know, I recently was called to jury duty and my belief on jury is I'm not going to participate in that and be a judge of men. And biblically speaking, I believe that's the stance that we should take. And I looked at that and, you know, I know where I'm going to go with this. I've been called before. I've had to do the same thing. But, you know, it's a different story when you're standing before a judge, isn't it? It's a different story when you're standing through a room of 300 people. There was 300 people in this particular courtroom. I walked up to the judge and before all, I had to say, what's your case? What do you come to me for? Well, Your Honor, I have to respectfully decline. Was that easy? It wasn't easy for me, and I've done it several times. It was tough. I knew going into that courtroom, I was going to have to do this. I knew there could be some ridicule, some beratement by the judge sometimes will kind of ridicule you right there before all, make mockery of you. I've had that happen. But I was willing to take that. Wasn't easy, wasn't fun, didn't like it, wasn't something I want to go back and do tomorrow. But we got to count the cost. It was tough for me, and I've done it several times and had to be there in that particular situation. It is not easy, folks, to stand the line at times. It may offend others that aren't following the gospel truth. But would we rather offend the world and please God or offend God? I think it's the latter there we'd rather do. We got to count these costs daily. We got to look and be prepared to serve the Lord our God always and realize what it's going to take to do it. Look into it ahead of time. Be prepared. Understand. And that comes from reading and studying God's Word. If we were a member of the church already, we study and read. We're students. We're students. I know there's a lot of students in the class. You're like, oh man, I got more homework. We're students. We're to continue to read and study the gospel of Jesus Christ and add it. You know, we look at Acts chapter 7, and you go 6 through 8 there. And we, for time's sake, we won't read the chapter, but Acts chapter 7 is where I'm really going to focus. We talk about Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. Now, your Bible, or may not, I don't know if you're using King James or whichever one you got from the pulpit there, sometimes a little footnote says Stephen's defense. I challenge that little comment a little bit, just as a footnote that the publisher put in there. Stephen's defense. Yeah, you could call it a defense. Now, if you don't know the story, Stephen, a man full of faith, doing miracles and preaching and teaching, did it before the Jews. He angered the Jews. He was brought before the Sanhedrin court. We know this is the beginning and the first mention of one young man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, but this time was Saul, under the Jewish religion, wreaking havoc on the beginning before he started terrorizing the church. He was there. It mentions him by name. It says he stood there by and held the coat of Stephen. Stephen was brought before a court. He was brought before a jury of the most religious, powerful people in the world. The religion of the world, if you would. The Holy Father, the Pope. Say you're standing there before him in a mass of about 600 people and you're going to challenge him. One man standing there in this big congregation. Here's he sitting up there with all of his entourage and you're telling him he's wrong. That's kind of the scene we're looking at here. We're talking about the religion of the world here, the Jews, the powerful Jews, the Sanhedrin court. They call Stephen in and say, why are you blaspheming God? Why are you speaking evil? He was recounting the story of Abraham and, Moses. And he was going through this and telling them how wrong they had been and how they hadn't read, they hadn't learned, they hadn't understood. They hadn't considered the scriptures and what they had taught. They were so legalistic, they couldn't get out of their own way. But in that 51st verse of chapter 7, it always baffles me. Because here's where I say it wasn't Stephen's defense. I think Stephen knew very well when he started preaching the gospel this was going to come. But why? Because it was foretold to him. Even Jesus says, don't be amazed the world hates you. It hated me first. When you go bring the gospel, I'm bringing the sword. It's the word of God. It's the sword. It's going to cause division. There's going to be strife. There's going to be those who hate you. Stephen knew the cost. He preached boldly. He preached before the Jews. Now he's before the Sanhedrin court, and he doesn't back down. He says, well, great. I've got a perfect audience. I've got the courts that are challenging religion. Great, let's talk religion. And he preaches a sermon. He preaches it at them. He says, you all, you folks, Stephen knew what this was going to do. He knew. He wasn't blindsided. He was willing to stand up for the gospel call, knowing that this was going to come down on him. He knew it because he said in the 51st verse, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, why do you resist? You've killed the prophets just like your fathers. You're just as guilty. Wow. He just called them murderers of God's people and the Son of Man. You're before a judge. You typically don't want to call them out personally. You're before the Sanhedrin court. You're before the high priest. You're before an angry mob. You don't want to rile them up. Stephen said, I don't care. You need to be riled. It's time to stir you up by your pure minds by way of remembrance. I got to bring you back to knowledge of what you're trying to teach that you're not even following. You're not even listening to. Stephen counted those costs. And when he threw that down, we pretty much know how the ending goes. I think he did too. They're stiff-necked like that ox in the yoke. They can't turn their head. They can only focus straight ahead. They couldn't see around them that the Son of Man had come. That's what he was talking about. You're stiff-necked. The ox can't turn his head. He's in that yoke. You're bound by the Old Testament law. You're bound by the law of works. You can't see. Your eyes are not open. I'm trying to tell you, look at the gospel. He said, now you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised. You're spiritually uncircumcised. He says, you know, in the 59th verse, it says they stoned him. They stoned him. But you know, like Christ, one of the last things Stephen said was, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He didn't do it out of anger. He didn't come to the Sanhedrin in anger and just, I can't stand you and I despise you. It's me against you. It was them against God, and he was trying to save their soul. And the very end, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Stephen was a man full of faith, the Bible says. I believe he was a man that counted the cost and knew his end would come the way it did or possibly could. And he was willing to face that. He was willing to face it. Today, people aren't willing to face the servitude that's in Christ Jesus. Coming to church, that's a cost they can't pay. You mean I got to clean up my life? That's too hard. I got to clean up my language? I can't pay that price. I got to put down the alcohol? I can't do that. I got to put down the party and I can't do that. It may be something even smaller. They just can't do it. They look forward and they just say, well, it's just too great of a cost. And they don't want to look at what it takes to serve Christ anymore. They put him away. Stephen was stoned for his faith. He was a man that held true to God's word. Blessed is the man in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life with the Lord. It goes on to say we're drawn away by our own lusts and desires, our own deceits. We are drawn away. Now, this is dealing with sinful man and our lusts and desires of this world, but I think that's what keeps people from wanting to pay the price of salvation. Sin looks so great. They just can't put it away. They can't put it away. It's pleasurable. It looks great. We're drawn away. We allow ourselves, and he's saying, hey, God didn't tempt you. You allowed yourself to be tempted and drawn away. You allowed yourself that, excuse me, you allowed that temptation to draw you away. God's not tempting you. God's not drawing you away into sin. Don't blame God. No, it's your own desires. It's brought you down. Your own desires. What is our desire today? That's what we have to decide. Is our desire to serve God or is it to serve all these things I like to do? The fun things. The living up and living wealthy, healthy, and all these things they talk about once you live the worldly standard of riches in this life? Or is our desire to serve God? And in that desire, do we sit down, open up the old spiritual Excel spreadsheet, and count the cost? Tally them up and get our souls prepared to handle the day that may come about. The day that may come about. You know, there's a one woman, and I don't know her faith, and I'm not going to get into that, but I know this. She stood up against gay and lesbian marriage. You all know the story. You probably haven't turned the TV on about her and a Pope or her, one of the two. She stood up for gay marriage, against it. She was, a city clerk, county clerk, I don't know, but she wouldn't process the papers. She refused. Do you know, in my lifetime, in my wildest dreams, never thought this could happen. She was thrown in jail for her religious belief in the United States of America. She was thrown in jail because she had a faith that she said, I cannot accept gay marriage. It's not biblical. How far away from we from facing the very same type of stuff? There was a preacher in Houston, Texas, about a year ago, was commanded by the mayor, I think it was the mayor or the governor, to give up all his sermons because they spoke against gay marriage and lesbian. And she backed off of that. The courts kind of stepped in and everybody else kind of said, well, in that case, they backed down. But she was demanding lessons of the local congregations that preached so they could review them and make sure they were proper according to the worldly standard. Folks, this is the United States. That's scary. Are we counting the cost and prepared for such a thing that comes our way? You know, those people in Houston didn't just exclude the Church of Christ. They would have really loved the Church of Christ lessons from our brethren down in Houston. We don't have Al-Qaeda. We don't have all these terrorist groups in here yet. Could they be here? Could they be busting our door down one Sunday? They could. Are we counting the cost? Then are we counting the reward we get? We didn't talk about cost, but the reward is the home and heaven of Christ. There is no other place to be, no better place to be. It says we are blessed indeed if we follow after Christ. We are blessed. And we are protected by God if we serve him and serve him truly. Galatians 4:16, Paul says to the church at Galatia, I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I come to this verse for this reason. Paul's talking to those of the faith. it's not always popular to teach the truth, is it? Well, we know that's true. But here he's dealing with Church of Galatia. They fell back into Judaism. And he had this thorn in the flesh he's talking about and all these things. And I thought you'd even pluck out your eyes for me before. You were there, you're my friends. And now I come back and teach you the truth and I become your enemy because the Jews have stepped in. They fell away. They didn't continue to count the cost. They weren't prepared for the Judaizers to come in and pervert the gospel of truth. They weren't ready. And Paul says, now you make me your enemy because I am going to hold the truth. How many times have you heard that? People ask you, people say, well, what about this in the Bible? So you speak what the Bible says. They get upset about you. Well, I didn't write it. That's where Paul was. Paul says, these are not my words. God the Father wants you to do this. But yet, they're upset with him because he exposed the truth to them again. The gospel is not always accepted with open arms sometimes. Sometimes it takes a little bit. Sometimes those we have to convince that have maybe not followed the truth in this case may push back, may be upset. Are we prepared for that? Paul was. And out of love, he continued to preach and teach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, 12. I'm going to read from this, moving on quickly here. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, 10 through 12 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Paul's charge to Timothy, he says, I'm counting the cost. I'm suffering these things, not for my own sake, but that they may receive the gospel call, that they may receive salvation, that they may hear the plan of salvation and obey. I'm not doing it for my health. Oh, no, the worldly health was failing. He'd been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, and left for dead multiple times. He had to be a mess. Physically looking at him, he probably wasn't pretty. He was so scarred up and beat up. He says, I'm not doing this for wealth and health and money. Look at me. I had it better when I was Saul. Worldly standard. But now, spiritually, he's better off. And he's doing these things. He's counting the cost and what it's going to take to endure these things in order that we might have the gospel call, that we might have the plan of salvation, that we might have God's full, complete will. He says, I'm giving it to these folks. I do these things because of that. I strive for that purpose. Not only for my own sake, but for those of others that can hear. You know, sometimes we have the right maybe to react a certain way or to do something or say something. Is that always beneficial to people around us? I may have spiritual rights that offend the Bible talks about, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as Christians, there are certain things that may not be wrong for us to do or say, but maybe in the context in which we do them, may not be the best to promote the gospel. Sometimes we gotta be swift to hear, so to speak, slow to wrath, so to speak. James 1:19. So there's some things we take into consideration. Paul took all these things into consideration. He's telling Timothy, yeah, look at my life. Been real good, hadn't it? Since I was converted, boy, it's been a blessing, hadn't it? Well, he's blessed in Christ, but physically, he's saying, look, I bear the marks of this ministry. How many marks are we willing to bear? I got to ask myself, how many marks are we willing to take on? How many marks are we going to bear for Christ and to live faithfully? Are we going to bear marks in this world if we're not a Christian? Oh, you bet. You name me how many people are happy in this world. People say, well, I'm just going to quit. It's too hard. It's not too hard. Go live in the world. That's hard. Without God, it's hard. It's impossible. Think about the marks people are bearing in this world to live a worldly life. Romans 8:17 says, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs of God, it says. We are joint heirs. We have oneness with God in a spiritual relationship. These are the things we are to have if we are obedient. We will have these if we are obedient. We are to have faith in Christ Jesus and servitude. Matthew 24:13, Jesus says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's endurance. So, if I count the cost, I know what it's going to take to be a Christian. Enduring. Enduring means living through suffering and trials without complaining and murmuring. The Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? Apostle Paul wasn't complaining. He was reminding, look at me. I continue to press on. We're to endure these. This is conditional. Salvation's conditional. People in this world say, I'm not going to suffer any trouble or tribulations. If I do that, I'm going to change what I'm doing right now. I'm stopping. Religions have done that And why do I know that? Because they left the faith to start their own way of doing things because it was too hard to do it the way before for them. They adapted. They changed the will of the Lord so they could live better in their mind. It was easier for them. The Bible says, but if you're going to endure to the end, you shall be saved. It's conditional. We got to endure some of this. It's going to happen. But there is all blessings in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, wherefore let them suffer according unto the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We are bought with a price, people. We're bought with a price. That price is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll turn over there myself. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in the 19th verse. We're going to pick it up there. It says this. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is a price to pay. There is a servitude to do. There is something to react to. There is a continuance in it. There is an endurance in it. There is well-being in this. There is a blessing in this. He says, count the cost, but there is a blessing in this. Continue on. I'll not forget you. I'll not forget you in the dens of time. You were bought, though, with the price of what? The blood of Christ. Man, I don't know what it would be like to give up a kid for somebody that done me so wrong. Have you ever thought about that? Put reality to it. And that's what I try to do in my life. Put reality to it. If I had somebody that's stole from me, abused me, done all kinds of evil against me, my worst sworn enemy, I just can't stand the very thought of that name being mentioned or the person seeing them because they're so vile. And then I look over to one of my kids and say, I tell you what, if you'll go get beat and spit upon and stuck to a tree and bled and suffer harshly, this guy will be better off. Go ahead, do it. That's a cost I don't know if I can count or can comprehend. That's what God did. He says, you were bought with a price. Look at the cost I paid for your soul. We're indebted. We paid a price. What are we doing about the cost? That's what my question is today. What are we doing about the cost? It's a high price. We're indebted. We're called to obey. What are we doing about that cost today? Are we like Pilate, Matthew chapter 27, 22? Remember Pilate? Trial of Jesus? Pilate says, what shall I do with Christ? Well, that's the call today. What are you going to do with Christ? Pilate shouldn't own the answer. What shall I do with Christ? Are we going to obey him? Or are we going to reject him? Are we going to live for him? Or are we going to live for ourselves? Are we going to count on worldly pleasures and abundance and future? Well, the Jews said, let him be crucified. You know what Pilate did? And this is so superficial, I guess. Pilate says, great. His blood's on my hands. He goes over and symbolically washes his hands and says, I'm free. I'm clear. He did nothing. And he did nothing to save his soul in that day. Washing your hands of the sinful nature of man didn't help. Getting right through the Lord Jesus Christ would have been the right way. Pilate says, I'm going to do nothing. Are you going to do something today? Are you counting the cost? Are you willing to serve the Lord for the debt that he paid for you?